Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
It's so good for us to gather this morning and open this book and to see that there is someone infinitely higher, infinitely in control. Yeah, there's no one in Washington or beyond that can still the storms. I happen to know somebody that did still a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And with three little words, peace be still, storm gone. And this is the Savior who has spoken to us and has given us a word, and it's what we look at in 22:7, a word that we can count on. Count on it. When we open this word and read these truths, just this should be the refrain that echoes in our minds. Count on it. Count on this being true. These words are faithful and true. This above all things and apart from all things. This is dependable. This is sure. This is real. This is God approved truth for us to stand on. Verse 7, Revelation 22. Now, before I read, I want you to note something. If you, depending on what kind of Bible you have, or for those of you that are accessing the Bible off your screen, if you have one of those electronic deals, I want you to look down, and does anyone here have those all the words of verse 7 in red ink on your paper? Not every Bible is a red letter edition, but that is a way that the producers of the Bible give an indication, if you have that edition, to tell us that these are Christ's words spoken directly from Him. It's a direct quote from the words of Christ. Words of Christ in red. Sometimes you see that. If you have one of those Bibles or you have one of those texts, you will notice, and it seems kind of strange here in Revelation 22, because it was an angel speaking in verse 6, and now you have a direct quote from the mouth of Christ. In fact, you'll see four times in Revelation 22 if you have that kind of indication that it is. So this is somehow Christ speaks directly, and He says, words you can count on, quote, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Will you just fasten your eyes on your text in front of you there, and I want to read it again, but I want your eyes to see these words very carefully. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, we're going to look at this in two sections because I think there's two reactions that we ought to have when we understand that this is a word that we can count on. This is a God-approved message. Number one, the dependability of His Word should dictate our beliefs. The dependability of His Word should dictate your beliefs. Notice the first word of verse 7. Notice the word, "Behold." It's what we would say in the part of speech. It's an interjection. It's one of those attention-grabbing words. It's a word that says, among all the other words, take a good look at what's about to be stated. Look, 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 look. Don't miss this. Behold. Really dig in on this. Behold. And then he makes this statement. I am coming quickly. Now, it does somewhat of an injustice to just to jump in and burrow down into a single verse, and we've not kind of read all that, studied all that comes before it. But suffice it to say that if you would ever look back to chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation, it tells you what this book is all about. It says simply, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a revealing of Him. It's a revealing of our Savior. And just as Christ is revealed in His incarnation, that's recorded for us in the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, this unveils for us Christ in His glory and His future authority to reign over all things. In fact, Revelation 22 comes after those things have been stated and revealed that Christ is Lord of lords, He is King of kings, He rules over everyone and everything and everywhere. Our God reigns. And He makes this statement, behold, take a look at this. Behold, I come quickly. Now, the word quickly, oftentimes when you study in the original language that, and it's come to us in the Greek language, sometimes those words are more precise than what we have in English. And usually that's the case. Unfortunately, that's not the case with the word that's translated quickly in verse 7. It could be translated two ways, and it's used two ways. It could either mean quickly, as in suddenly. In other words, if something just happened, you know, quickly, instantaneously, you didn't see that coming. Wow, that happened really quickly. Well, we know from other passages in Scripture, when Christ returns, it will be quickly. It'll be lightning-like. It will be in a fraction of a second-like. As Paul would say, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like dazzlingly quick. The word can also be translated properly to mean soon, very near in time. In which way it is, it's kind of left to your opinion. But the great thing is both of those things we can relate to and we can understand. Yes, when Christ comes back, it will not be pre-announced. It is not on anyone's agenda or calendar except God's. His return is known to him, and if someone ever tells you they've figured out when it's going to happen, rest assured they don't have a clue, because God has said no one knows the hour or the time. But it will happen dramatically and suddenly and without warning. And for all believers of all times, we have always lived with this expectancy that it's drawing closer. We are definitely getting closer as time passes. Theologians like to take big words and kind of apply it to things we don't understand so that it actually seems like we understand what we're talking about. The word they have applied to this doctrine is called imminence, or the imminent return of Christ. In other words, from our understanding, God can just send Christ back anytime he wants to. There's, as far as we know, nothing has to happen or there's any delay or wait or anything that's going to change God's timetable. Just anytime. But he's saying to us that we need to live with this kind of expectancy and this kind of reality. Based on all the things that have come before in this book, he says this. Yeah, these words are faithful. These words are true. Been delivered through the prophets. And now I want to say this statement to you. Behold, take a look at this. Behold, I come quickly. Now that should dictate our belief. Now I want to think this through in first the future, and then we're going to go back to the past, and then we're going to go to the present. All right? And Jeremy, you just click those slides whenever it sounds like I'm at the right point, okay? You're flying by wire here or whatever. Okay. The fact that it says, behold, I come quickly, if you believe that, and I'm going to assume for the most part that we have believed that. Yes, we understand. Christ will return someday. He is coming back. He's promised that. If you believe that, that necessitates that you believe that he is in heaven, because if he's not in heaven, he doesn't need to come back. And if you believe he's coming back, that necessitates that he is in heaven, then that indicates that you also believe that he is right now seated at the right hand of God in a place of authority and power and honor and majesty. And he is in a place that he is reigning. So we think to the future. We think that this future is all based on this belief system that we have to put in place. Now, if you carry this further back, if you believe that Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, then you must of necessity believe that he is alive, correct? And if you believe that he is alive, then you must of necessity believe that he was resurrected and later ascended into heaven. And if you believe that he was resurrected, you must also believe that he was once dead. And the scriptures indicate that that death was as a result of him being nailed on a cross. Not dying as a martyr, not dying as a political figure, but the scriptures indicate to us that he died there as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Slain for us, blood poured out for us, the payment for sin's price. So if you see what it says in your text, I am come quickly, that is a summary statement based upon all of these things that if you track back into the past, you go all the way back to the cross. And you keep going further back than that. If you believe that he's coming quickly, then you must believe he's in heaven. You must believe he's at the right hand of God. You must believe that he's alive. You must believe that he ascended. You must believe that he was resurrected. You must believe that he was crucified. And in order for him to be crucified and to be a sacrifice for us, he had to have lived a sinless life. And not only does he have to have lived a sinless life, that necessitates that he had to have been born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Because if he were just a man like us, he would be a sinner like us. But somehow, and this is beyond our capacity to understand, he was fully human, fully man, fully God combined, but without this nature to sin. And if you believe that he was conceived of the Spirit and born of a virgin, then you also have to believe, the next step backwards, that he was existent before his conception and birth. He is eternal God of eternal God. And it takes you all the way back to the fact that this one we're talking about is God. He is divine. He is also, it takes us all the way back to the fact that He is part of that which we talk about in the creation. As Colossians says, all things were made by Him and for Him, and through Him all things consist, hold together. He is the Creator. So when you read a statement like this, "Behold, I am coming quickly," that rests on a foundation of a belief system that only makes sense and only holds together if we understand that this book is authoritative. This message is approved by God. This message is real. And whenever we open it, whenever we interact with it, whenever we read it, whenever we study it, whenever we discuss it, we need to understand that this absolutely frames everything I believe in the future and in the past and also in the present. Now, we took it all the way from His coming, all the way back to eternity past. Let's just flip the switch and turn it back to us. If you believe all of those things are true, that brings us to where we are and where we stand before God. And for all of us, we're in one of two categories this morning, and I'll start with the good news first. If you believe that Christ is coming again, that He is at the right hand of God, that He is alive, that He was resurrected, that He ascended, He crucified, lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, eternally God, Creator God, God in His infinite character and capacity and attributes as God. If you believe all that, then you must believe that who you are and where you stand before God is all determined by Him. If you stand before Him and you've come to that place where through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to trust and stake the destiny of your one and only eternal soul that's going to exist forever somewhere on the fact that Jesus Christ died for me and that's what I'm trusting in, plus or minus nothing, then you stand in a great place this morning. And that's a place that'll take you through any storm and any decision and any stuff and anything. And this is what determines your destiny for eternity. Then that means, if you've come to that place, that means, first of all, your sins are forgiven. I'm so glad there is a thing called the forgiveness of sins. Because I'm aware of how desperately I need forgiveness. Do you know how desperately you need it? I think we're all very aware of that. Apart from God's cleansing through salvation, we don't stand a chance. We don't impress God. We don't earn God's favor. We don't do anything that contributes to anything salvation. It's His work. And we stand before Him forgiven. If we stand before Him forgiven, that means we stand before Him loved. How much did God love you? Enough to give His Son. To give His Son. As a sacrifice for rebels like us. And if you're loved, then God has said, I want to be part of your life to this extreme. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God has curled up and crawled inside of us and lives within us and indwells us. And the power of God is within us. And God starts the process of changing us from the inside out. Say, Pastor, how did you get there from "Behold, I come quickly"? Well, "Behold, I come quickly" rests on this entire superstructure of truth. And the fact that He is coming quickly authenticates that everything else is true. And this is where we stand. And God wants to involve Himself in your life. And God cares for you. And God can use you. And God wants to let His love flow through you to others. Now, the bad news. If, perchance, you were here this morning, and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you're not forgiven. You do not face God as a loving Heavenly Father. You at this juncture face God as the judge. You face a reality of condemnation and separation from God and all of its horror. The really, 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 really good news is if that is you, the invitation stands distinctly open for you to come to faith in Christ and be a God child, forgiven, person that he is preparing a home for eternity for in heaven. And even in the privacy of your own heart, if you need help with that, you need someone to pray with you, encourage you, to teach you, to answer your questions, whatever it is, don't miss this, because this is where you need to do business with God. He says this, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We need to live with that assurance, and that dictates everything that we believe and reorders our thoughts. But now the second part of that is equally powerful. He said, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." I'm going to take the last part first and the first part last, if you don't mind. I'm going to save the blessing part to the last. But it is a stated blessing. But the blessing comes to who? "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Keeps has the idea of observes, lives in harmony with this reality, that it affects the way they believe. And that's point number two. The dependability of his word should dictate your beliefs, but secondly, the dependability of his word should drive your behavior. If we understand that this word is faithful and true, and it sets on this superstructure of truth, then it should change how we behave. It should be motivating and empowering and altering and radically move us in a direction that God wants us to move. Let's think a little deeper when it says, keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What is the prophecy of this book? Well, I've already told you, it's all about reaching this point where Christ is declared the one who reigns. If you go back to verse 5, just for a sample of it, and I'd encourage you to read more if you have time, but really it all leads up to this. He's describing heaven, or the New Jerusalem, verse 5, 22, chapter 22. "There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign," there's the word, "forever and ever," sharing in that unending reign of Christ. So this keeping the words of this prophecy means that we are living in harmony and respecting and honoring this one who reigns. This one who reigns. See, the dependability of his word should drive your behavior first as a way to honor him. As a way to honor him. Now, John has a misfire in the next two verses, in verses 8 and 9, okay? Now, cut him some slack here. And I'm glad that the Bible does describe the mistakes of the people in the Bible, because that makes me feel a little bit better about my own mistakes. But he's so overwhelmed by this statement. It says in verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Wrong. You're doing the wrong thing, John. And he's admonished in verse 9. Then the angel speaks. "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Now, he directs his worship wrongly to an angel, and the angel says, "Don't worship me, worship God." But notice what he does. This gives us a clue. It says in verse 8, he says, "When I heard these things, I fell down to worship." Worship means an attitude, and in reality of how we order our lives, that we are humbling ourselves and giving recognition that God is higher than us, that he is God, we're not. And it just means to bow, to humble ourselves, to give recognition that he is God. So when it says in verse 7, there's blessing to the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, that's specifically meaning to someone who finds ways in his behavior to honor God by humbling himself and worshiping him. Once I thought about that, I really wasn't quite satisfied with that. I mean, that's true, but I got to thinking, you know, I got to figure out some way to help me, and you can listen in if you like, but find some way to help me understand maybe how that really looks like in renewed, changed behavior. So this is not in your outline. You have a blank on the back of it. If you want to write these down, be my guest. But I'm not going to give you any help on this other than just to give them. But I asked myself, what are some ways that I can act like Jesus is reigning? So I've come up with a list of eight. Eight ways to act like Jesus reigns. He does reign. But now my behavior needs to be in harmony with that. So I'm just going to give you this list. If you find this helpful, that would be great. Number one, 8 ways to act like Jesus reigns. Number one, don't view apparent setbacks as permanent. How often do we go there? Oh, it's all over. It's never going to change. The end has been reached. It's disaster. It's despair. Looks like a setback. Remember, it's not permanent because you're not to the last chapter yet. You're not to the last chapter yet. Look at the last chapter and look at the future. It's a great reality, a great future filled with joy and the presence of God and total satisfaction in His presence. Number two, 8 ways to act like Jesus reigns. Number two, avoid using the word never. It's never going to happen for me. I'm never going to have this. I'm never going to do that. I'm never, 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 never. I don't think the word never is much a part of God's vocabulary in relation to what He says He's going to do. Actually, I'm quite convinced that the word impossible is not part of God's vocabulary. All things are possible with God. But oftentimes we focus on that negative and we just, you know, I mean, it's just like finding a mud hole and just getting in it and wallowing in it. I mean, we're going to get never all over us, and we're going to get negativity all over us. Maybe we need to extract some nevers from our vocabulary, because Jesus reigns. Why? Because He says, I come quickly. And blessed is he who keeps the prophecy of this book, that clings to this reality that God does indeed, in fact, always has, does now, always will reign. Number three. Be patient with others because God is not finished changing them. Do you ever get frustrated with each other? No, sorry. Let me take that out of your mind. I'm sorry. I just planted a seed that I don't want it to grow into something that I don't want it to. But you know, when it comes to being patient, frankly, I'll just clue you in. I really like people being patient with me. I really do. I'll take all the patience you want. You can just give me a love feast of patience, people. I'll take all you want to give me. I want that. But you know what? I, as well as you, need to offer that kind of patience to other people, because they're not mature as they're going to be. They're not as godly as they're going to be. They're not as Christ-like as they're going to be. They're not as fixed and final as they're going to be. But you know what? God's still working on them. Thankfully, He's still working on me. Let's just give each other a little more latitude of patience, friends. Because we understand why. Because God reigns. Number six, don't worry about your possessions because they won't last. Did I skip one? Oh, I skipped number four. Forgive me. Go back. Now I've really messed you up there. There you go. Don't fret over evildoers. God will set all things right. But they're getting away with this. They're doing bad stuff. They're evil. They're whatever. Yeah, I know it's evil. If we can do something to address it, fine. But you know what? This book declares that someday everybody stands before God. The lost and the saved all stand before God. And He's going to set everything right. So don't fret over that. Now we're ready for number five. Sorry, Jeremy. Number five, don't worry about your possessions. They won't last. Whatever is the most expensive thing you have ever owned or you do own, I would pretty much guarantee 100 years from now it's not going to be around. 1,000 years, it definitely won't be around. And 10,000 years, you definitely won't care. And we get all worried and wound up about our stuff and our possessions, and we need to be good stewards. I understand that. And, you know, all that. But just understand, there's something better coming in the reign of God. Charleston, West Virginia is not my permanent address, and if you know Christ as your Savior, it is not your permanent address. It's a city that's described in the chapter before this one, in the first five verses of this particular chapter. I don't know what number it is. Whatever's next. Give Him credit for everything. Just, once you see something happen, give God credit for that. You know, the sun come up this morning, give Him credit for that. That's what Jeremiah said. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You had some food on the table, God provided that. You had a roof over your head, God provided that. The electricity came back on after the storm. Yeah, I know AEP had something to do with it, but ultimately it is a gift from God. Give Him thanks for everything, or give Him credit for everything. Number seven, freely confess your faults. That's part of humbling and bowing. Don't act like you're perfect, because you're not. I'm certainly not. I want your patience. But there's, and we understand, before God we stand complete and in His righteousness, but the confession just keeps that relationship with us in tune. And number 8, remember to say thank you. Probably very appropriate this month. But just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've provided. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've spared us from. Thank you, Lord, for 10,000 things that I'll never be smart enough to figure out what I should thank you for. But you are God. Because He reigns. He reigns. You see, when He says, blessed are you who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, He's talking about honoring Christ as the reigning Lord. Go back to blessed. That's number 2. You see, the dependability of His word should drive your behavior as a way to honor Him first, but secondly, as a way to be blessed. God wants to bless you. I like blessings, don't you? I mean, if God's giving out blessings somewhere, I want to go get in that line. Don't you want to get in that line? And I might elbow my way in front of you in that line. The only thing is, you don't have to stand in any line. God dispenses them instantly and broadly, and there really is no waiting. No partiality. God's in the blessing. Well, here He says, I'm going to bless you if you do what? If you live like Jesus reigns. And if you believe these things are true and your faith is in Christ and your confidence is Him and you understand that this message is approved by Almighty God. How does He bless us? Well, I couldn't begin to tell you how God blesses. It's in ways beyond I can imagine or calculate. God is infinite in His creativity and His methodology of how He blesses you. I'll give you 2 or 3, 4 categories, though, that you can kind of put them in. Well, God wants to bless you mentally. God wants to bless you mentally. If you start thinking correctly and thinking through the Word of God, then you're going to be dealing with reality as it really is. You're going to be trafficking in the truth. And I'll just say it this way. The best thing you can do for your mental health is to be a student of this book. Because it has a way of rewriting the patterns of the way you and I should think. He wants to bless your thought processes. He also wants to bless you emotionally. He wants to give you peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace not like the world gives us, but like He gives it. In the midst of the storm, you can have calmness and peace and tranquility. You can have the absence of fear. God wants to deal with your fears and help you to deal with them. God wants you to know that you're loved. And by the way, the love and the fear, there's a connection because the Word of God says perfect love casts out fear. It banishes fear. To know that you are loved by Almighty God. He can bless you mentally. He can bless you emotionally. He can bless you physically. We understand that. The stuff you have, protection from harm, all of those things that you and I should be thankful for and appreciative of. But also God wants to bless you relationally. He wants to make your relationships better. He wants to make your family life better. He wants to make things better. Yes, sometimes it's a struggle. Yes. Is it sometimes difficult? Yes. But that's one category God can begin to drop blessings in if you are living in harmony with this reality that Jesus reigns and your confidence is in that truth and in His Word because He's coming quickly. And He rewards those who live in harmony with His truth. He wants to bless you spiritually. That's a category that we could go on and on and on and on and on about. But He works through us. And we know that He is involved in our lives. And our God is there for us. You still got your Bible open to 22:7? Just, I want you to see it because I want, if I could just reprogram your thought and just, if I could just get a repetitive loop of this playing again and again and again in all of our minds, I would love that. But read it, look at it. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.